welcome for our friend Pastor Jackson Sanyaga. Good morning, church. How are you doing? It's just an honor for me to share with you. It's a wonderful thing for me to come back and forth every time I come through. I just enjoy fellowshipping and worshiping with you. I've seen so many of you now over these many years, and your faces go with me in prayer, and I pray and all of that. So thanks for praying for us. Great things are happening in Uganda. I want to bring greetings from my beautiful wife, Eve. She was supposed to be here with me this weekend, but we could not make it in the last minute. And she's looking forward to that opportunity when she can come and stand on this platform. But she knows you in her heart, and she prays. Actually, we just celebrated our 20th wedding anniversary this last Wednesday. That's been good to us. The ministry in Uganda is going great, and we are continuing to plant churches. We're continuing to love on those children, and having more and more, and great things are happening. So I could share stories about what's happening in Uganda and all of that, but I just want to give God all the time he wants to take to share, to bring us God's word. So if you can turn with me in the First Samuel, the book of First Samuel, chapter number 30. This is the fourth time I'm speaking on this, so you better believe I believe it, because I've heard it four times. Faith comes by hearing. Now, every time I come to harvest time, I'm always dressed in a suit and a tie, and yesterday I brought my jacket and it didn't work. It was too hot, so I decided to just preach in jeans, and we'll find out if jeans can preach at harvest time, and if not, I'll change next time. I was telling the people in one of the services that, I go to a lot of places in America when I'm here. And, you go to places and the atmosphere is like, God help me. Because, if I don't do good, they will never have me again. And you go there and you got to prove a little bit of something and all of that. But Harvest Time is one of those churches where I come and I don't have to prove anything. I just share from my heart. And I just share the meal that God has given to us. And I don't care if I'm going to do great or whatever, but I follow the Lord. Okay, I don't want to take it for granted. But the thing is, I don't come here to prove anything. I'm family, like he said. And even if I don't do good, I'll still be back. Because I'm a family. Can you ever divorce your wife or your husband because she burnt the steak? You can never divorce somebody over but me. I mean, you burnt my lasagna. You are out of here. No way. Family is family. So let's share God's meal together today and celebrate Jesus. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Good. In the First Samuel, chapter number 30, that's the scripture we're going to read from verse number 1. For First Samuel, chapter number 30, and verse number 1. I'm going to read a few verses. So it's a lot of reading. So whatever I don't read, it will be your homework. But I'm going to use selectivity. 3 days later, when David and his men arrived home at their town of Ziklag, they found that the Amalekites had made a raid into the Naveg, and Ziklag they had crushed. They had crushed Ziklag and burnt it to the ground. They had carried off the women and children and everyone else, but without killing anyone. Verse 3. When David and his men saw the ruins and realized what had happened to their families, they wept until they could weep no more. David's two wives, Anoam from Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal from Carmel, were among those carried or captured. Now, here it says David's two wives. Okay, guys, don't try that. Okay, I don't want somebody to go like, there goes my confirmation. Praise the Lord. No, that's not good. That's Old Testament. One is almost too much. Okay, no kidding. She's not here, so don't tell her. And I will make sure I don't take the tape. David was now in great danger, verse number 6, because all his men were very bitter about losing their sons and daughters. And they began to talk of stoning him. But David found strength in the Lord his God. Number 7, then he said to Abiathar the priest, bring me the ephod. And so Abiathar brought it. Then David asked the Lord, should I chase after this band of raiders? Will I catch them? And the Lord told him, yes, go after them. You will surely recover everything that was taken from you. That's the message today. You shall recover everything that was taken from you. Verse number 18. David got back everything the Amalekite had taken. And he restored his two wives. Nothing was missing, small or great, son or daughter, nor anything else that had been taken. David brought everything back. Verse number 27 is talking about how he instructed his people to not be selfish with the blessings of God that has come. And they had to share with everybody who went to war and who stayed home. That was number 22 and 23. Okay, in number 27, David sent the blessing that came his way. We're talking about giving away to nations, talking about touching people through missions. God used David to take the blessing that had come, the plunder that had come, and sent gifts to people in following towns: Bethel, Ramoth, Neveg, Jatil, Error, Siphron, Ethrom. You know, just replace those communities with communities and nations and in Africa and all of that, because this is a mission weekend. I know it sounds kind of confusing, but that's why I'm here for. I'm going to help you out to figure it out, to figure this story into our lives today. Someone say amen. I'm going to talk about how to recover what had been stolen from us or taken away from us. We recover all. So the message is recovering all. How many have ever lost something? Good. So if you ever lost something, see, you have company. All of us have lost something. But the Christian language is that we write those things off, okay? Because that's the tendency of our lives. We just take our ledger and just count our losses and count our gains and write those things off that was a loss. And keep limping on, and hopefully somewhere, maybe somehow, God will help us. I'm going to ask you to not write it off yet. I'm going to ask you to run after the one that stole from you. That's what the Bible says in Proverbs, that when a thief is caught, he has to pay back not only what he stole, but he pays back seven times. And you know who the thief is. The thief comes not but to kill, to steal, and to destroy. But Jesus came so we have life and have it more abundantly. So the thief is the enemy, Satan. He wants to take away from us. And all of us have, I believe, experienced this kind. Some of you have lost intimacy within your family members. Some of you have lost time and opportunities to rise up to do great things for God. Some of you have lost the joy of your salvation. You're not as excited as you used to be about the things of God. Some of us have lost our prayer life. We can't pray past 5 minutes. Don't feel guilty, okay? I'll give you hope. But the thing is, some of us, we have lost physical things. Our 401ks have been lost in this economy. Our position in our career has been lost. Instead of being promoted, you are in the same place. Some of us, we have lost the platform of our influence in the jurisdictions that God has given to us. So what the enemy wants, he wants to make sure that there's a lot of minuses, a lot of subtractions in your life, so you don't get all the way to where God has called you as destiny. And the only way you can see the momentums of God is not to let the enemy steal from you. His idea, the enemy's idea, is that you will get 3 steps ahead and 1 step back. And you will never really gain momentum. So what God wants is to bring to you not just an addition. He wants to bring to you a multiplication. Because the spirit of subtraction is fighting the spirit of multiplication in your life. So what happened here? God wants you to get proactive on this and go after whatever has taken away your stuff. And the Bible says you're going to recover 7 times. Some of you are going to be really, really blessed. Because if you take a calculator and you multiply by 7, my goodness, you are looking good. So before the enemy comes back to you, I want him to know that you are serious about life and you are serious about going after him. So before he ever breaks into your life to take $500 from you, he will have to find a calculator. Just in case I'm caught, how much will I have to pay? And you say, oh my goodness, I don't want to do that. Let's go find somebody who doesn't know anything. But the people that go to harvest time, those are warriors in the spirit. They're going to go after us. Come on, don't touch them. Okay. Seven things. Number one, avoid loss or avoid the loss by staying in your primary assignment. Avoid losses by staying in your primary assignment. What happened here? David was assigned to be the leader of this city and the protector of his people, and he left the city unprotected. He went to a place to fight for somebody he didn't care for. He wanted to go fight for the Philistines. The battle was not his battle, and he didn't even care about them so much. So I don't care if he went to fight. He should have left some people guarding the city. They left the city to women and children. And I'm not trying to say women cannot be great people and fight off the enemy. But during that time, okay, women were not fighting. So what happened? Where was the leader of his people? Where was the protector of the city? He should have left at least 200 guys to stay by the wall and fight off the enemy. If you don't stay in your primary assignment, you will give the enemy the opportunity to break in and steal stuff. You have jurisdictions in the kingdom. You have responsibilities in God. And you have things that God has given to you. And you have to be able to stay by your post and guard the territory that God has given to you. If you don't do that, then you're going to end up defending territories that nobody wants. Come on, look hopeful. So what happened here? This church is going somewhere. We have a vision to change the world for God. And in this vision, you have a post. You have a jurisdiction. All of us share in that. Because in the kingdom of God, there are no nobodies. All of us are somebody in Christ. Some of you share in prayer. Others share in so many different ways. In serving, in committing, in so many different ways. And if you don't do that, if you don't stay by that, if you don't protect your turf, your territory, your jurisdiction, then the enemy is going to break in and cause the vision of this church to be slower or to not be as effective as it should be. So if you are a prayer warrior, serve with gladness. Can say amen, somebody? Okay, come on. Remember how I do this, okay? I'm from Africa. You talk to me and I do good. You don't talk to me, I'll do a lousy job. If you act like this is a funeral, I'm going to play a funeral director. And nobody's going to have fun. But how many know that this is the most wonderful place to be? This is exciting to be in the presence of God. So don't act dead. Show me signs of life back there. And sometimes I say, get it, and you gotta say, got it. And then I say, good. So get it? Good. So what happened here? If you're a worship leader, or if you're a prayer warrior, or whatever you are in the church, in the body, in the vision of God, serve with gladness. Because we cannot be complete without you taking your part and doing what God has called us to do. And if you're a prayer warrior, God gives you two visions and one dream. Don't use that to manipulate people and act like now you're the police of heaven. And now you're going to straighten out all the pastors and tell everybody what to do because you have a vision and two dreams. So what God wants us to do is to be able to stand by that. You know, if you are the mother of those children, if you're the husband of that entire house, serve the Lord with gladness. Stand by your house and say, this is the house that God has given to me. This is my family. This is where God has put me. And I will not let the enemy cross sin in Jesus' name. You gotta be able to draw the line out. You have to be able to hold the post of your house and say, nothing evil shall come into this house. No bad picture will come into this house. No poor language or bad language will enter into this house. This is my territory, and I and my house, we shall serve the Lord in Jesus' name. I will not let the enemy come in. Stand there. Guard it by passion in Jesus' name. Can somebody say amen? Amen. So that was number one. Number two. Gotta go quick. Fight only battles that are strategic. Fight only battles that are strategic. What happened here? David went to fight for the Philistines, like I said. That wasn't strategic. Why? The king of the Philistines, remember at this time, David was looking for his life, okay? And Saul was looking for his life. And so he was running for his life. And what happened here? He defaulted to the Philistines. So they gave him a place to stay. That is Ziklag, which is a town. And his people and all his property was in that city. But David, because there was no activity in Ziklag, and he wanted to fight, you know, he had an appetite of killing something. So he always wanted to fight, and there was no activity. So he went out there to fight for the Philistines, and he left the city open. And the commanders of the Philistines told their king, don't let David go and fight with us, because he might turn against us in the war. So they refused David the opportunity to fight, which turns out to be a blessing in disguise. Because really, he did not have to fight that battle. So what the enemy wants is to use or to exhaust your passion, to exhaust your ammunition, to use you out so that you have no strength left to fight the real battle. And how does it drain you? By making you fighting the wrong battles. Some of you, you are using all your energy fighting the wrong battles. Some of us, we just love to pick a fight. If there's nothing happening, you go pick a fight. You pick on people, you pick on the government, you pick on the media, you go just do something because you just want to fight something. And I'm telling you, you don't have to be too busy all the time fighting stuff. Only pick a few good ones and use your enthusiasm to fight them out in Jesus' name. Some of you just take your spiritual guns and just shoot in the air. I don't know if I'm effective, but at least I'm shooting. Well, I hope I hit something. Life has to be strategic. You gotta fight the right battle. Some of you, you are fighting your husband. That is a wrong battle. You're fighting your husband or your wife. That's definitely the wrong one. Don't take on the children. Come on. Those are not the problem. Get it? Say it out. Get it? Good. Some of you, you are taking on pastors and leaders, and you're just trying to pick a fight. Let me tell you something. In this spiritual battle, sometimes you don't have to fight anything. Just chill out. Praise the Lord. Enjoy the blessings of God. You know, some enemies, you don't even have to fight them. You just ignore them, and that's it. There are enemies you ignore, and they are kicked out of your life. Why? Ignoring them is good. Good enough. And others, you just outlive them. You don't even have to take them on. Just live your life. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Amen. And before you know, they die, and you're still here. And others, man, you gotta take them on. And so I pick my battles wisely. You come against my family. I'll fight that one. You don't touch my children. I'll fight that one. You don't touch my wife. I'll fight that. You don't touch the ministry that God has given to me. I'll fight to my last breath to protect the work of God that is given to me. I will do that. You touch the work of God, I'll fight you. But there are some battles I have to just ignore. And chill out. Have a coke. Put my feet out. Praise the Lord.
The next time when I feel like fighting somebody, just go to Starbucks and get a caramel macchiato and just relax. So, don't fight wrong battles, my friends. Use your immunizations right. Use your energy right. By the time you are ready to fight the right battles, you'll be so broken down, beat up, frustrated, and exhausted. I pray that God will deliver you from fighting wrong battles. I pray that God will only show you the strategic ones to take on in Jesus' name. I pray that your energies will be preserved and will be secure, that when the battle breaks in, you'll be alert, you'll be alive, you'll be there to take the enemy on in Jesus' name. Can somebody say, I receive that? Number four. Is that four? I know it's three, but I'm just checking to see whether you are following. Don't count your dead yet. Do not count your dead yet. What does that mean? When they came in the city, they saw the city on fire, they saw the property all taken, and they concluded everybody has died. But remember, the Bible says in verse number 2, they had carried off the women and children and everyone else, but without killing anyone. So their children and their wives and their servants were still alive. I want to stop by to just tell you that your hope is not dead yet. The promises of God that He gave to you are not dead yet. Your expectations in God will never cut off, be cut off in Jesus' name. Some of you have visions and plans and dreams and vision that God has given to you, and it's been a while. You are not feeling so close to your dreams, and you maybe think they are gone and they are vapor now and they are air and that's all. God said, no, don't write them off yet. Your intimacy with your family is not dead yet. God can bounce back, can bounce you back in the name of Jesus. Your children, I know you don't like that much that's going on in your children, but the thing is, God said, don't worry, I got him. I know their digits. I know their number. I'll bring them up. I'll rearrange them. I'll work on them. I'll work in them. I'll work around them. You don't worry. Chill out. Isn't that wonderful that we can come to the house of God and be encouraged? Look, if hope was not in the middle of what we're doing, churches wouldn't be existing. Can you imagine if hope was not embedded in the gospel? What would the preachers be doing? Nothing. Maybe only funerals. Could be just coming in and say, okay, what happened last week? Well, I'm sorry. I did this and this. And say, okay, let me see. Oh, it's not looking good for you. I'm sorry. You know what? That's it. You used up the last chance that God has given, and that was the last grace. So go die. I hope you have a will. But I am not here to send you home telling you the bottom has fallen out, the sky has fallen, and it's over. I am here to tell you, I don't care what happened last week, last month, and last year. Hope is alive in your life, in your heart, in your spirit, in Jesus' name. You can stand up, you can rise again, you can go after it in Jesus' name. You are not over. It is not over yet. Your children are still alive. Your miracles are still alive. Maybe you don't share the same address with your miracles. That's what happened here. They were distanced from their miracles. And God is going to do a wonder and a miracle. How? He's going to bring you close and take out the distance between you and your miracle. And he's going to bring the miracles closer to you. And he's going to give you the power to pursue after your enemy, so that the distance will be bridged and taken out, and you will be joined with what God has promised you in Jesus' name. I want to look in your face. I want you to look in my face, because I want to look in yours in Jesus' name. Don't you ever, ever count yourself out. Don't you ever believe that the nothing will ever come out as far as your life is concerned. God is doing something in your life. I want you to be encouraged in Jesus' name. I don't care how many days, how many times you have fallen or disappointed yourself. God say a righteous man can fall 7 times, but still God can raise him up in Jesus' name. Can you say amen? And God says, if anybody offends you, you have to forgive him 7 times. So Peter came and said, God, I'm going to forgive somebody 7 times. And God, Jesus said, I did not say 7 times. I said 7 times times 70. That's 490 times that God expects you to forgive somebody. Not in general, not the whole community, but just one person. If God expects us to forgive somebody 490 times a day, how about his grace? He can forgive anything you have ever committed in the name of Jesus Christ. You will never exhaust his power, his purposes, and also his grace in Jesus' name. So I'm asking you in Jesus' name, pick up yourself. You cannot count your dead yet. Your hope is alive in Jesus' name. You can bounce back, and God's grace can bring you back to the straight of the narrow way, empower you with destiny, and run after the robbers and the killers and the destroyers, and you get your blessings back and your power back and your anointing back in Jesus' name. That is your assignment. Somebody say amen.
Number next. Don't count your dead yet. Number four. Cry and vent your sadness, but don't make it a lifestyle. It is okay to cry and to vent your sadness, but don't make it a lifestyle. God created us with emotions. God expects us to weep because we are broken, frustrated, disappointed. Yes. But some of us, we just want to make a lifestyle out of it. And we cannot transition from crying to fighting. So these guys cried. Now, these are not just wimpy, wimpy, shaky, shaky, chicken, chicken Christians. You know, remember those ones I talk about normally? These are warriors. These are not crying babies. If a warrior cries and they cannot cry anymore, that's a lot of crying. And sometimes you're going to do that. Because sometimes crying is good for our eyes. Those tears, they know how to wash our eyes and prepare us to see the glory of God. Some of us, we are like walking wounded. Things have not gone so well lately in your life. And you are hurting so bad. And you're weeping inside of you, and you don't even know what to do with yourself. These people cried, and there's a time for that. I was telling the last service that in Africa, they have what they call hired mourners. You know, they hire these people to come and help you cry on your funeral so that the people can be drawn into the atmosphere of sorrow. And they are not paid that much. Just a couple of drinks. Okay? And some good food. So they are professional mourners. So they will pay them a little bit. And they will come to a funeral. And they will come rejoicing. Giving each other high fives. Having a party of their own. Excited. When they get to the property, to the address. They go, okay. We are here now. So they dismantle their hair. And they can lament. I'm telling you, this is American wailing. African wailing. They can wail. They can wail until they tap into your spirit. And before you know, you are crying with them. They are great mourners. But sometimes they just cry. Not because they are broken, but because they just paid. And sometimes they don't even know the person who died. So they would cry for like 20 minutes or 30 minutes and everybody joins them and cry. And when they take a break, then they may ask, is he a man or a woman? They don't even know who died. So this was not just that kind of just crying. No, there was something had happened.
And some of us, we have to have the tenacity to wipe those tears off. That's a transition. Can you transition from crying to wiping off those tears? Sometimes it's not easy, but you gotta do it anyway. Why? Because the enemy wants to use your experience to make it your identity. In other words, he wants to make that challenge that happened to you, or that problem that happened to you, to be part of how you are known. It becomes the expression of who you are. And people begin to call you by your problem. People begin to call you a struggling family. People call you a struggling man with these issues. And people will call you somebody with issues and all of that. Why? Because now he wants to attach your bad experience to your identity. And we get to know you that way. We get to call you that. Don't you remember this guy? Don't you remember this marriage? Don't you remember this family that always struggle in this and that? And that is not your identity. The last time I checked, God had called you, and he has called you with a destiny. I don't want to know you by your problem. I want to know you by your identity. You are a woman of God in Jesus' name. You are a man of God in Jesus Christ. You are designed to touch lives and make a difference. You are designed to go to nations and cities and communities. Either way, you go physically, you go financially, you go relationally, you go in partnership. You are supposed to lift up Jesus so high in your life. That's the life God has given to you. Not just a life of the American dream. Yes, enjoy the American dream, the pedicure, the medicure, the hair cure, the back cure, all the cures that you can have. Praise the Lord, it's a blessing. And if you're blessed with that, go ahead and enjoy it. Praise the Lord. But that's not all that there is. There is more to life. There is no more to just being a good Christian, coming to church, and go home, and don't bother the police, and be good, and then do some recycling. That's all good stuff, and continue to do that. You guys are blessed, and enjoy the blessing. Can you say amen? Enjoy the blessing, but remember, with that blessing, you have the responsibility of making sure that heaven is bigger and hell is smaller because of your obedience. You have the responsibility of making Jesus famous in your generation. And because of you, lives must be changed. Souls must be changed. Laughters must be given to many people around the globe. Why? Because all of us, we were supernaturally called and internationally sent. Get it? Okay, I'll emphasize, because the got it is not strong. You were supernaturally called and internationally sent. Jesus called his disciples, sent them to the whole world. Some of you, you will never have a passport in your entire life. But that doesn't mean you never go to the world. You go through missions. Can you say amen? There is no call that is so local. No, all calls are supernatural and international. You have the ability to touch the world for Jesus. That is your identity. And I don't want challenges and problems to just crush you so much, and you're just kind of surviving through life, and you're just saying whatever, whenever, in whomsoever. And before you know, there is no intentions about life. All these people, and the young people in the front, those young men say, amen. Good. That looks good on you. Those are young men. They can do a lot of great things in the future. Now, number next. I lost track. 5? I've been preaching for a while. Just 5? Okay, I got 2 more. I got 3. Oh, you know, I'll throw in a bonus. I'm feel generous today. I'll just mention this. I won't go deep because I probably talked about it in the last time I was here. You are partly responsible for your own strength. You are partly responsible for your own strength. So what happened here? Everybody wanted to stone and kill David, as though he was the reason. They wanted to kill him. As though losing his children was not enough. As though losing his wives were not enough. Now they want to kill him. David did not go in the room and held a pity party and say, it's over and this is it. I'm going to die.
He encouraged himself in that. I don't know what he did. He was a psalmist. Maybe he just went in the house of God, in his house and closed the room and just began to say, "He has made me glad. He has made me glad." I don't know what he did. He encouraged himself in the Lord. What did he do? Check it out. Find out. What do you do to encourage yourself? Some of you, every time you're not encouraged, you blame your husband. "I would be so happy if I never married her." No, 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 no. Why do you blame everybody for your joy? You don't look like, don't look at me like I'm from heaven or something. You know, I'm talking about issues. How many people blame the pastor? You know, I told you last, I made an eye contact with pastor, but he never smiled. So I feel very unloved around here. And all the love that has been in this house has been thrown out of the window these days. Get out of here. I mean, don't get out. I'm still preaching. But what I'm trying to say, why do you hold everybody accountable for your own joy? If you want joy, lock up yourself in the room and begin to praise the Lord. Encourage yourself in the Lord. When was the last time you looked in the mirror and you said, "You're looking good. You're going to do great things in God. God's heart is over your life." 6, bring prayer back to the center. Bring prayer back to the center stage. What happened? David asked the priest to bring the effort representing the will of God, the word of God, and the presence of God. So, bring prayer in the center. Prayer is not only our defensive weapon, prayer is our offensive weapon. And some of us, we have to be reminded, not that you don't know, but you need to be reminded that there is power in prayer. You need to be reminded that when you pray, heavens open. And God answers by fire. God answers by the great miracles in Jesus' name. You have to be reminded that God will never turn away a prayer of his child. It is impossible to seek the Lord and not find him. When we pray, mountains crumble in Jesus' name. Waters are parted because of God in Jesus' name. Prayer stimulates the activities of the Holy Spirit. If you want angels to be busy on your behalf, go to prayer. Every time you pray, the angels go, I smell miracles around here. I told the people in the last service that some of you, your angels are kind of bored. Because there's no activity. God is not dispatching them anywhere because he's not answering any prayer because you're not praying it. I cannot prove in the scripture that angels get bored, okay? But I can tell you that they are tweaking their thumbs. I wish he can pray so God can send us somewhere. It's boring around here. There's no activity. We want to go to war and fight for her life and her children and her grandchildren. We want to go and bring miracles from heaven down to her heart. Man, I wish she knows that. Okay, 3 people say amen. That's all right. Good enough. Number next to last, which is 7. Is that going to be 7? Pursue persistently. Say that with me. Pursue persistently. Is that how you call it? Pursue. That's quite exactly what I said. You just said it with an accent. I mean, you have an accent as far as I'm concerned. You are spoiling the Queen's English. Okay. Pursue. Persistently. Okay. I cannot even imitate you. You are way off. David could not recover what had stolen from him by intention, but by action. We have a lot of well-intentioned people that are very non-effective. We cannot touch nations by intentions. When you hear stories about missionaries, you shed a little tear and you don't even want to cry that much because it's messing up your... Talking about ladies? And you say, at least I shed a tear. A tear is good, but won't help. It cannot change anything. It's about action. So God told David, go after them. You gotta get out of the house and go. I told you we go to missions through a lot of ways. Why? Because the kingdom of God, when God comes and when God is ready for you, when God comes, then it's a movement. Every time you say, your kingdom come, when that kingdom comes, you better get ready to run. Because the kingdom of God is affected or is effective through your feet. I love, in Africa, when we are praying, we take all the chairs out of the, like this house, it will be, we take all the chairs out. We love to pray on our feet. And we pray walking. In the whole church, we pray walking. We take all the chairs out in prayer times and we pray walking. I like that. Spiritually, prayer is harder on your feet than on your knees. So Jesus said, go into the whole world. What is that? Go into the whole world. He told the disciples. And what happened? The Bible said, and they went everywhere preaching the gospel. They did what? Come on. They went everywhere. And that's the problem of our church. We don't have the power of wenting. And the Bible said when they went, what happened? The Bible said he followed them with miracles, signs and wonders, confirming his word. Why? Because they went. So I'm going to pray that God will give you the power of wenting. Did I spoil somebody's English? So God spoke to Abraham. Abraham, get out of your kindred, get out of your family zone, and go to a place I will show you. He never told him where. So Abraham asked, where do you want to send me? God told him, well, for the sake of just getting out of the house, get out. Because God was telling Abraham, Abraham, I don't like this about you, okay? You are good, but I don't like this about you. You are too comfortable. You are too comfortable with the familiar. I don't like this about you. You are not praying anymore. You're not risking anymore. You're not sitting on the edge anymore. Remember I told you last time that if you're not sitting on the edge, you are taking too much room. God never called you to have a life of comfortability. He never called you to be comfortable. He called you to comfort the comfortless. So that life means you're going to stay on the edge. How do you stay on the edge? By believing God for more, by trusting God, by risking even to obey the Lord, by dreaming, by going out, by being proactive, by going after the vision that God has given to you. You will never see a miracle in the easy chair, I guarantee you. All through the Bible, miracles happen when people were following Jesus or crying out to him or running after him or trying to touch the hem of his garment. All the miracles you see in the Bible, they were not in the easy chair. Unless people are not able to walk. And Jesus will say, get out of the bed. And what did he say? Walk. Pick up your bed and go. Get out. So God was telling Abraham, get out. Why? Because the kingdom of God, listen to this, because the kingdom of God is motion activated. Say that with me. The kingdom of God is motion activated. Okay, come on. Look good. I'm about to close. The kingdom motion activated, right? In other words, if you want miracles, move. When the kingdom of God comes, ready, be ready to move. Some of you say, well, I'm waiting upon the Lord. No, God say, waiting upon me? You think I'm slow? I'm good, man. I'm waiting for you. Well, I'm waiting for doors to open. No, in the kingdom of God, doors don't just open. In the kingdom of God, you move and the doors open. It's activated by motion. It's like an automatic door. Have you seen an automatic door? Of course you have. And what happened to automatic doors? They open when you come to them. If you sit here and say, well, I'm just waiting upon the Lord and I'm waiting for doors to open. If you sit here looking for that door to open and looking at it, the door will stand there and looking at you and say, when are you going to move? So God is saying, hey, you want a miracle? Make a move. I'll give you a miracle. So I believe you are about to make your move. Say that with me. I'm about to make my move. Yeah, you are about to make your move. When you make your move, God will make a miracle in Jesus' name. Just like the soap dispensers. Have you seen those in the airports and the restaurants and some other places? They are automatic soap dispensers. If you want soap, you move your hand.
and senses your motion and gives you soap. Sometimes it's a towel. Hand towel dispensers. Have you seen those? I've seen them in airports and other places. And if you want the towel, you better move your hand. So if you wash your hands and look at it, I don't see any towels. How are you bringing? I don't see anything to roll. What's going on? If you look at the towel dispenser, the towel will look at you and say, when are you going to move? And should you move and the towel is not responding, you move again. Get closer. Hello? And God is saying to some of you, you are standing in the way of your own miracle. If you make a move, God will open the door. Go do something you haven't done in a long time. Be on the move. Apply for a job you never thought you could get. If you have nothing to do, do something. Pray like you never prayed before in a while. Take a fast. It's going to be a challenge. Yes, that's good for you. Take a hike. Move. Go somewhere. If you don't have anything to do, go home and rearrange your furniture or something.
I love you guys. You're good people because you let me go over time. I got 3 minutes. Can you give me 3 minutes? This is the last point, I promise. I'm going to pray for motion in your feet. Can I do that? I'm going to pray that God will give you motion. God can give you action. The power of waiting. Lastly, David brings all these goods. David brings all these blessings. And what happened? First of all, he told his men, because the team was divided. Some people were too tired to go and run after these raiders, so they stayed. So when they get the blessing, part of the team that went said, you know what? You guys never went with us. We're not going to give you anything. So David said, hey, do not be selfish. Did you hear that? He said what? Do not be selfish. In the kingdom of God, we have to live a selfless life. If you want God to help you keep what he has given you, you have to have the power to give it away. Whatever we can give, we can never keep. Okay. Secondly, he provided for communities. You can read them later. He provided. He took portions and took and sent them to Judah and sent them to different communities. And then at the same time, he threw all those blessings and sent them to other communities, many of them. And say, look at the spoil of David. What was he telling us? He was modeling the spirit of generosity and touching communities. We are here and we are blessed by God so that communities and cities will be better. This is what I have seen in third world countries, speaking from first-hand experiences. We in Africa, we do not lack passion. We don't lack prayer. We do not lack. We don't even lack time. We have the gift of time. So people come to church and they say, Pastor, preach. If you want to go 2 hours, who cares? Actually, if you don't, if you preach for 20 minutes or 30 minutes, they will hate you. Because they walked for 4 hours to church. And say, look, you are done? I'm not ready to go home. My feet are still burning. Come on, preach it. They have the gift of time. But in America, no, you don't have time. You come to church and say, God, I love you so much. I am desperate for you, but you got 3 minutes to touch me. But because we have so much time, why do we have time anyway to start with? Why do we have time? Because nobody is working. Not like nobody. A lot of people don't work, so they have time. And they use that to pray. That's why there's no lack of passion, lack of prayer. People would pray for 8 hours non-stop. 6 hours. One time we canceled our service in the evening, on Sunday evening. And people came and stayed on the grounds of the church, mourning. They still showed up with no service to mourn for our canceled service. Where are we going to go? They took away our evening service.
In America, that would be a deliverance to some people.
So what happened here? I'm closing. What does that mean? Nothing. So in Africa, we have the gift of time and we have passion and prayer. In America, you have the gift of provision. You know why? Because nobody's working. I'm sorry, nobody has time. You know why? Because everybody's working. Sometimes two jobs. Now, I'm not trying to say that, okay, you guys be lazy, but give money. No. But I'm also trying to say to the Africans, okay, be poor and pray. No. God has allowed us to be strong and weak so that we can cause partnerships together. That your strength can encourage us and our strength can encourage you. That's why I come and kind of look in your face and provoke you a little bit. It's like I have the anointing of annoying. No kidding. Okay, that didn't go well. It's like I provoke you for good works. Okay? I provoke you to pray. Come on, you can rise up and all of that. Because I just share that from the passion that God has given to us. And I can challenge you to pray more because I know it's possible. But with that, God allows us to partner together. This is the biggest dynamic I've seen. In Africa, a pastor can pray for God to send him plant a church. He can pray for 5 years. 5 years. 8 hours. He fasts. He prays. He's ready. He has the grace. He has the word. He has everything. But you know what? What is holding him is no lack of prayer. It's lack of provision. There has to be a marriage between prayer and provision. So this guy who prays a lot, he's a very spiritual guy. He prays for 5 years. Nothing is happening. The church has not started yet. Not because of a spiritual deficit, not because of a vision deficit, not because of a prayer deficit, but because of provision deficit. And then I get an American. Right now we have about 60 Americans in our church, in our country right now, in our church, serving. And then I bring this wonderful American. He came for 2 weeks or 1 week and a half for a short-term mission. And he just begins to converse with this guy. How you doing? Tell me what God's doing. And he goes, you know, I've been trying to plant a church. It's been 5 years and all of that. This guy, probably, he can't even pray for an hour a day. But he has the gift and the grace of provision. And he goes like, okay, how much will that take? $2,000. Okay. I'll go back to America. I'll wire the money in your account. In 2 months, the church is built. Souls are saved. The kingdom is growing. Look at the dynamic. Even prayer and passion and vision did not do it until the other part came in alignment. We can change the world from here in Jesus' name. Never undermine the power of God's provision. So I'm not going to ask you, and I'm not asking this for my ministry. I'm asking this for the missions of this church. I saw so many countries that have been lined up, many opportunities of serving. I'm going to ask you, because even if you say, I am poor. No, you're not poor. From our perspective, you are filthy rich. If you have a car, a refrigerator, a microwave and 5 dresses. Look at you, filthy rich. Why? Because your blessing can outnumber a lot of things back in Africa. So you can share from what you have. Why don't we do this? Why don't we make a statement in this troubling economy? Let us declare by committing to the missions field and say, you know what? I will not even see and believe what CNN is telling me. I do not trust the government and the Wall Street to detect my blessing. I will not stop touching people, changing the world, because that is my destiny. I will not stop my destiny because of what I hear and see. Even though I have so much challenges personally, I want to make a statement. Christ come first. Nations must be impacted. The heaven must be bigger. Hell must be smaller in Jesus' name. Can we do that? God bless you.
What an awesome faith-building word. So you need to go out and get that CD because it's going to take about 6 more listens to just extract all the good stuff out. I'm glad I heard it four times. And some of us did hear it four times, and every time we're hearing it, we're getting more and more out of it. So praise the Lord. We